Well, good morning. Good morning, Big Top. How are you doing? Yes, we're all good. I don't know who gave the bio to Sim, but I'm going to find out later. I have a suspicion that it was my friend and colleague, but we'll find out later. Well, it is an honor to be here, and it's always a pleasure and an honor to be at the One event. I remember the days when it was called something else, and for a couple of years afterwards, I couldn't get my head around the new name, but it is definitely the One event now. But it is an honor, and it's an honor because there's a sense of expectation that you get when you meet together that you don't get when you're on your own or when you're in a smaller group. And the sense of gathering is a sense which Stuart spoke about and encouraged us about last night. But I believe that there's a sense in which God is saying to us, as we gather, we lift up our sights to horizons beyond our own horizons, to places beyond our own. You know, we don't just look at our feet. We don't just look at the showground. We don't just look at our cities from which we come or our churches. But we lift up our eyes and we see we're not alone. We see there's a huge crowd of those who own the name of Jesus. And together we are stronger. And we're stronger not for our own sakes, but we're stronger for the sake of a nation, for the sake of a world. And I'm passionate for nations because I know that God has got a heart for nations. You know, the picture he chooses to give us of heaven is of every nation, every tribe, every tongue gathered around his throne. God has a heart cry for nations. And he says, go into all the world and make disciples of all nations. That's extraordinary. Of course, it involves us as individuals. But I believe there's something incredible that God has deposited of himself in every nation. And if we can get a perspective of that, it's exciting. And so this morning, I want to unashamedly go a little bit more big picture. I want to go national. And I want to do that because I believe God's got something to say to us as a nation. He's got something to say to Britain today. He's got something to say to Europe today. He's got something to say beyond what the politicians are saying, beyond what we hear on the news. Our God holds the destiny of nations. And if we get that heart, then we become truly kingdom people. Kingdom people with a passion. As Sim said, I worked with Rachel for about 9.5 years, nearly 10 years now. Before that, I was on the staff team of a church as a curate, they called us. Basically, you're meant to be given the cure of souls, the responsibility for looking after souls. But it basically meant that I was a trainee minister, a junior minister on staff at a busy student church in Oxford. Before that, I studied at seminary for 3.5 years. And during that time, learned everything about nothing and nothing about everything. And at the end of it all, I thought, wow, God, thank you for the privilege. But actually, I do thank God for the privilege of getting stuck into the Word, which was such a blessing for 3 years, paid for by the Church of England, which was even more of a blessing. Before that, I lived and finished my schooling and education and then did university studies at Oxford, studied history and German. Before that, I grew up in Egypt, lived there for the first 16 years of my life. To my friends' horror, when I came back to the UK, I didn't go to school every day on a camel, although all of them thought I did. And I don't walk like an Egyptian very often. But you know, it was an amazing opportunity to see God in other nations. And the mix of backgrounds and the mix of cultures and the school I went to in Egypt was a German school, very long story. So I grew up with other nations and nationalities around me, and that put in me a strong desire to see what God was doing in other cultures. And before that, I think I was a twinkle in my parents' eyes. But you know, actually, it was my study of history in Oxford that was the thing that gave me the greatest passion for this amazing body of believers, the Bride of Christ called the Church. And the reason that that was the case was that I was intrigued through my study of history of the power and the privilege and the influence that one man or woman can have if in their time and season they stand up, step up to the plate, and take responsibility. We've heard a lot over this last couple of days about being the change wherever we are. And I believe that's absolutely it. You see, wherever we are, we have the power to bring the presence of Jesus into that place. And of course, there's incredible power when we do that corporately. But most of us tomorrow, or maybe today, will go back to our homes, our villages, our towns, our cities, and we go back into our everyday life. And very often, one event feeds us, encourages us, builds us up, puts such a great passion back inside of us. And if we're not careful, some of that gets dissipated within the first week of being back at home. Not because we lack the enthusiasm, the desire, the willingness, the heart to stay alive in Jesus, but because actually there are so many sounds out there that can water down what we've heard and the passion we have. But I believe we live today in extraordinary days and extraordinary times. And you see, if we understand the times, I believe we can stay alive and have that cry that's already come through our worship today of, I'm not afraid, because God is with me wherever I am. And you know, history proves and shows time and time again that there are certain times and seasons that reach a critical point, sometimes we call it a tipping point, where life is not the same ever again after that point. Most of us, if we've given our lives to Jesus, have had a tipping point moment in our life. There was a before knowing Christ and an after, and a tipping point that tipped us into the goodness of God. And the tipping point is really defined as a point of time in an evolving situation that triggers something irreversible that changes history. As I was preparing, I was thinking of a young girl named Florrie Evans. She was in a prayer meeting, a teenager, young girl. She'd just become a Christian 2 days previously. And as the pastor who was preaching stood up and asked for testimonies, Florrie, with a heart pumping, knew she had to say something. And quaking in her boots, she stood up and she said, "I love Jesus with all of my heart." And as she broke the sound barrier that night, her youth group were filled with a strange fire and passion. That went out into the neighboring Welsh villages. And in 1904, a young man named Evan Roberts got to hear about what happened with Florrie and her two school friends. And the rest is history, and a Welsh revival broke out. But the tipping point was not actually Evan Roberts. It was Florrie Evans. There's another woman I thought of. Her name is Rosa Parks. 1955, through an act of civil disobedience on a bus in Alabama in the States, she started an unquenchable civil rights movement which changed the course of history, and we know of the Martin Luther Kings. Points in history, points of no return, tipping points that tip a nation and change a future. All it takes is a man or a woman to stand up and to understand their season. Steve Clifford yesterday asked us some questions, and one of the questions is a question I had to start with today, and that is the question, what do you see? You see, all of these people saw something. They had a vision. They had a vision of what could be if. And often as churches, as business people, as teachers, we have a vision for the people we look after, the people we lead, the people in our communities, our families. We have a vision. And it's right to ask the question, what do you see? What inspires you? What causes you to get up in the morning? What do you see? And we emphasize, you know, without a vision, people perish. We say, write the vision so that people can run with it. But I want to ask a slightly different question this morning, connected to, but distinct, I believe. Not just what do you see, but what time is it? Turn to your neighbor for a moment and just say, what time is it? Do you know what time it is? You see, and now that you all know what time it is, you all know how long I'll be preaching for. No. Very dangerous. But you see, we can be prophetic seers, seeing right. But I believe that so often as a prophetic people, we get frustrated and disillusioned and disappointed because we do not understand the times and the seasons. We might see correctly. How many of you have ever been given a prophetic word and you think it's now? And how many of you then realize it takes a lifetime to fulfill God's word of destiny over your life? And if you're not careful, that word, what you see becomes dim and dull and you lose vision, not because you don't like the vision, but because you're living in the wrong timing of God. And so I want to ask the question this morning, what time is it? In 1 Chronicles chapter 12 and verse 32, it says of the tribe of Issachar that they were men who understood the signs of the times and knew the best course for Israel to take. They understood the signs of the times. The Hebrew word there for time, ayath, means a fit or proper time, but it carries within it the sense of opportunity. You see, the tribe of Issachar not just saw the signs and interpreted them and said, oh great, we've interpreted the signs. No, they saw the opportunity in the season that they lived in. And I believe God wants to grow a people for Britain today who know the signs of the times and see the opportunities. Who have vision, yes, but understand now is the time. This is that. Now is the opportunity for this. In Matthew 16, Jesus picks up the same thought and he says to the disciples, you know how to interpret the weather. You know when it's going to rain or whatever, but you know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you cannot interpret the signs of the times. And the Greek word there, and I checked it out with Jay John so you can rely on this, but the Greek word here is kairos. It's heaven's time. It's not just what time is it as in what time do you think it is? What would be a good idea to do? But it's that God-given moment in time, that heavenly time that comes crashing into earth, giving us an opportunity like never before. It's when heaven's time and earth's time align and an opportunity is born for a tipping point for the goodness of God. And I believe that we are living in those times. The interpretation of the times in that scripture, interestingly, means signs that portend or demonstrate remarkable events are soon to happen. I want to ask you, can you sense that remarkable things are about to happen in our nation? Because I have such an expectation that those are the times and seasons we're living in, if we can but take the opportunity and see where we are going. But you see, there are always counterfeit signs as well. Rachel and I went for a walk yesterday afternoon just to get some fresh air, and we went down into Lincoln. And we just thought, well, we'll just have a little wander around and go to a tea shop or something and come back on site again. And when we went down there, we were amazed at the number of people there. There were, later found out, over 3,000 people there who all belonged to a strange group, subculture, called the steampunk. I mean, go figure, right? It's an alternative festival happening down in Lincoln right now. And they are neo-Victorians, all dressed in gothic costumes, and appealing actually to the very dark side. And the weekend, did you know that this weekend is called a weekend at the asylum? I mean, there's an alternative name. But Lincoln has been made the European hub for steampunk. And what they celebrate is the dark side. All the stalls and stands were covered in clocks and watches. I was a bit spooked, actually, because my theme was, what's the time? And I thought, you know what? Such evidence there that the counterfeit is right there on time. And I believe that the other question that is raging in people's minds at this time, and this is what I heard as I was preparing this prophetically, I just heard, you know, some people are not hearing heaven's time. They're hearing those words of that game, the children's game. You know, what's the time, Mr. Wolf? What's the time, Mr. Wolf? You know the answer to that one? It's dinner time. What's the time, Mr.? And there's a threatening sound to understanding the times. And you know, I believe many, and maybe many in this tent today, you've actually wanted to hide. You've wanted to put your head in the sand because actually understanding the times is too scary. When you look up and you look around, you see stuff that scares you. You switch on the news and world events are frightening. You look at the pension part and the interest rates and all the rest of it, and it's scary. And for you, it's not, wow, we're living in exciting times. It's, we're living in scary times. And you're not sure in whose hands your destiny lies. What's the time, Mr. Wolf? And the devourer is shouting, it's dinner time. And I want to say to you today, we've got to nail that. We've got to come to a place where we say, you know what? My life is in the hands of a loving heavenly Father. It's not in the hands of the politicians. It's not in the hands of the bank accounts. My life is in the hands of a loving Father. And we kill the sound of the devourer today. So I want to ask you, what time is it? What time is it? Well, I want to suggest a few things that from looking at our world at this time might help us to be like signposts of the time of heaven at this time. You know, our context is one where a couple of months ago we voted Brexit. I'm not sure if we're allowed to be political on a platform like this, but, you know, we voted for something and it's caused massive tension, if we're honest. It's caused tension between generations. It's caused tension between races. It's caused huge tensions and disruption in the political arena. And we're not sure, but what time is it? But then this month, we've had an amazing event in Rio called the Olympics. And I don't know about you, but something inside of me looked at that and saw us climbing the medal table up and up and up and up and said, you know what, I hear a sound. And that sound says, it's time to go for gold. And I believe in our nation today, if we will listen and see the signs and understand what God is saying, what heaven is saying in our natural. You see, when God asked the prophets in the Old Testament, what do you see? He chose something very ordinary and normal and natural, a fig tree or a, you know, a plum line. He chose something very ordinary and from there extrapolated out and said, yes, you've seen right. Now this is what it means. And I believe the same applies when God says, what time is it? You see what's happening in the natural, but then apply heaven's understanding and interpretation to the natural. It's time to go for gold. It's time to step up. We achieved results which nobody expected us to achieve. I had a little look online. I love to do some research on these things. And I don't know about you, but I was blessed by some of the stories of the Olympics and some of the characters who were involved this year. There was the amazing equestrian, William Fox Pitt. He was in a coma 10 months prior to the Olympics and only allowed to drive a car again 4 months prior to the Olympics. And there he was, you know, competing for Team GB. Then there was the young man, Adam Peaty, 21, the swimmer, who broke his own record twice during the Olympics and set a new world record and won gold for the 100 meters breaststroke. Some overcome trauma like William Fox Pitt. Some really work hard. And when Adam Peaty was interviewed, he said, you know what, I didn't grow up in any setting or gave me privilege or gave me an opportunity to train for the Olympics. But I just took the opportunities at hand. I had a swimming pool in my local community. And I went there and I put in the hard work. And as I put in the hard work, I felt suddenly, you know what, I could be an Olympian next time round. You see, sometimes we use the excuses, well, I'm not privileged. I'm not of those who drink from the champagne flute. But God would say to you, yes, you are, because you are a prince or a princess in the kingdom of God. And that should be enough. both of those had a mindset which was of a gold medal winner. I don't know if you saw as well in the velodrome, Laura Trott and Jason Kenny, and the love affair that was clearly going on there alongside their velodrome activities. But God spoke to me and he said, yeah, it's time for winners, but it's time for men and women shoulder to shoulder for the sake of a bigger picture. You see, this is about standing up for the sake of something greater. Men and women on Team GB, for the sake of GB, not for the sake of themselves. But along the way, you will win the prizes and the accolades. If not here, then in heaven. It's time. As a nation, we beat our record, the record of the medal tally we had in hosting the London Olympics. Again, that's unheard of. Do you know that no host nation has ever done that before, to beat the medal tally record that it had while hosting the Olympic Games? We surpassed it. Come on, Britain, you can do it. And the slogan of Team GB on the T-shirts everywhere, believe in extraordinary. Believe in extraordinary. Can you hear the sound of heaven in that? If we can do it for the Olympics, which at the end of the day, no disrespect to any sports people, is only batting a ball across a net or turning round and round a velodrome. I don't know why you'd even do that. I mean, in the great scheme of things, amazing that it is. But is there a Team GB for the sake of a nation today who will go for gold and who will say, you know what, I'm done with mediocrity. I'm done with the whole thing of I don't have enough. I'm not the privileged. You know what? Yes, you are. And yes, you can. For the sake of a nation and for the sake of his glory and his fame. You know, since the surprise Brexit vote, there have been so many prophets of doom, haven't there? Britain's never going to amount to very much. We're going downhill. We'll retreat to being this small little island with no influence at all. Can I just say that human history and kingdom history in particular demonstrates and proves time and time again that the insignificant small little towns and places are exactly the places God shows up and transforms the world from. And I'm not saying we're small and insignificant because I don't believe we are. I believe we're crafted and created an island because that was by God's design. And I believe we don't apologize for that because that's who we are. There is a greatness coming back if we will but step up. 1 Corinthians 9, 24 and 25, such a famous passage. But Paul says, don't you realize that in a race everyone runs, but only one person gets the prize? So run your race. All athletes are disciplined in their training, and they do it to win a prize like the Olympics that's in the end going to fade away. But we do it for an eternal prize. It's time. It's time to run for gold. You see, Britain has always punched above her weight. Tiny little nation and the world speaks English. How come? Tiny little nation from which missionaries have gone around the world and people from our nations, our commonwealth, thank us for planting the seed of the gospel in those nations. Tiny little island, and yet our influence is amazing. We need to regain that confidence again. Sometimes I feel like I can't say that as a British person, so I'll say it as an Egyptian today. Come on, Britain. Come on. Come on. It's time to go for gold. You see, an Egyptian doesn't have a problem with that. We know we're amazing. I mean, pharaohs, come on. Unfortunately, a lot of that was 1,000 or so years ago. But we still have that mentality. In the Middle East, we're not Middle Eastern. We're not African. We're in the continent of Africa. We're in the region called the Middle East, but we're Egyptian. I mean, come on, we're Egyptian. Why? Because God's made us that way. Winston Churchill said, the price of greatness is responsibility. You see, we don't want to be great for the sake of being great. We don't want to be great for some puffed up, arrogant, you know, pride trip. No, we're great because there's a responsibility to be taken for the sake of a nation in these days. There's a tipping point moment, and the question is, who is going to tip this nation, and where is it going to tip? Are we going to give radical back into the hands of radical Islam, or are we going to take radical for the church again and tip this nation into the goodness of God? It's time. It's time. It's time to go for gold. And what we need to do is to train the gold medal winners in our churches. We need to train excellence in the churches. We need to stop looking at mediocre or good enough. We need to run for excellence and cheerlead excellence. It's time to really go for those who are extraordinary. They are unusual. They're not going to fit your normal box because they are gold medal winners. They're not going to settle for silver or bronze. Do you have them in your church? I bet you do. Do you have them in your school? I'm sure you do. So come on, let's train them. Winston Churchill was never cut out to be prime minister material. He had an ambition to be a politician, but everybody around him said, nah, you're not going to make it. We live down the road from Blenheim Palace. And if you go there, his birthplace, you see all his school certificates. This man is never going to amount to much. How wrong could they be? But the point is, he didn't actually become prime minister until a moment in time. And that moment in time was fulfilled on the 10th of May, 1940. On that very day that he fulfilled his ambition, Germany that morning had invaded France, Belgium, the Netherlands, and Luxembourg, and Britain faced its biggest test. Churchill was later to write, I felt that all my past life had been but a preparation for this hour and for this trial. We know what he did for our nation. He was one man who stood up, crazy though he was, and tipped the nation. And after the war, no one really heard about him again. He was a man for the hour. You see, I believe in running for gold, choice, character, and conscience are going to be crucial fulcrums for us at this time. Choice, character, and conscience. And some of us here in this tent this morning are going to have to make some decisions. Some of us are going to have to let the Holy Spirit inspire our conscience again rather than have that formed by society or political correctness. And some of us are going to become gold medal winners who let our characters be honed by the Holy Spirit. And it means you're not going to be like everybody else. You're not going to be allowed to do what everybody else does. Because God is raising up people with the purity and integrity of a Joseph, with the excellence and intelligence of a Daniel, with the yieldedness of an Esther, with the courage and the tenacity of a Ruth, with the sacrifice and obedience of a Samuel. They were gold medal winners, and they transformed history. You know, I felt as I was praying this morning that we've got 4 years for some of you here to train for the next Olympics. That God is instilling in you here a 2020 vision. Between now and the year 2020, he's going to hone you. He's going to shape you. He's going to give you perspective like never before, so that in 2020, before that, you're going to be able to say, you know what, I've nailed it for the kingdom of God. 2020 vision. It's time to go for gold. Number two, it's time for momentum. It's time for momentum. You know, this is not just about individual heroes standing up and tipping a nation. I believe that actually all the prophetic words over Great Britain are that in this season, it's about a mass movement of people who together are going to rise up and tip the nation into the goodness of God. It's not about the one hero or the one individual, but it's about a mass movement. There's a sense of momentum building. And if you have prophetic ears and eyes to hear, you'll know that some of our political parties have picked up that word, momentum. And I believe we need to listen to the sounds that are being picked up by our society and our culture. You see, there are radical sounds being picked up in the States. Fascinating, the anti-establishment Donald Trump of all people. In France, the radical far-right Marine Le Pen. I mean, unheard of that she'd get any kind of support, but next year they're having an election and they're predicting that she will get a huge proportion of the vote. Why? Radical. Radical sounds that build momentum from the grassroots up and begin to mobilize masses for the sake of a vision. I looked up the word momentum, seeing as we're doing definitions every morning here. And the word momentum means the strength or force that something has when it is moving. You know what? We need to be a people on the move. We need not stagnate. We need to not settle with comfortable. That's to settle for mediocre. But a gold medal winner moves. They keep on moving. They keep on going for greater. Momentum also means the strength or force that allows something to continue or to grow stronger or faster as time passes. In physics, it's the property that a moving object has due to its mass and its motion. If you want the biblical definition, it's Leviticus 26:8. 5 of you will chase 100, and 100 of you will chase 10,000. We need each other. We need each other. This is not a time to go into our own little holes, whether you're in politics, business, education, nursing. You need a critical mass where you are. That doesn't mean you need to be the largest numbers. If you think about our society and community today, there are subcultures and subgroups that have an incredibly loud voice, but numerically are actually quite small. But they tip the nation and they change legislation. Why? Because they build on momentum. I believe that momentum, motion, movement is something which God gave to his people as he led them. And he says today, will you seek out those who will be the critical mass that you need to build a grassroots momentum where you are in order to see God's kingdom come? We need partnerships. Rachel, I just wonder if you could come up for a moment, please. I've waited 10 years to be able to do this to Rachel, and I'm not missing the opportunity. How many of you have seen us preach? Yeah? And what does she always do to me? But I'm making a better point, actually, out of this. We need partners in crime. I mean... We need people to stand shoulder to shoulder to believe in us. We need people who will partner with us, who will cheerlead us. I know when I'm preaching here, Rachel's preaching with me from the front row, and I've done the same for her over many years. And it's not a partnership of like for like, we're very different. There's young and slightly less young. Granny. There's married and unmarried. There's in the ministry for many, many years and the newbie on the block. And I'm saying this because I know that I've had the privilege of preaching in many of the ground level churches alongside Rachel. And over many years, you've commented, how do you work together? It's a kingdom thing. It's about a yieldedness that says, you know what, I cannot do this alone. And the person who actually said it was Rachel, I cannot do this alone any longer. And you stand and you shoulder to shoulder for the sake of a bigger king. But the momentum that comes from that is incredible. And you see, this is not my platform here at One Event. I know it's not my platform, by the way. But it's not my platform. It's our platform here at One Event for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. Gordon, would you mind coming up? And it's not just, come on. It's not just about women or men partnering. I do believe something amazing that God is doing is to break the stereotypes, break the models, break out into the new. You see, the thing that the Labour Party has picked up with momentum is to show a different way. That's their slogan anyway. But I believe the kingdom of God is original, that God doesn't recreate and rehash. He makes new. His mercies are new every day. He has new ideas, new vision, new. And we need to be prepared to break out of our molds, to think differently in these days. Not so that we're comfortable, but so that we get a momentum that's going to tip this nation. And if that means male and female, fantastic. If that means this combination, we're not married, but I work with Gordon many, many times. In fact, when I started out in ministry, he was the senior pastor on the team. Rachel was often away traveling. This combination works as well. And it's a new model and it's a new change. And you know what? We need not be afraid of that. The enemy would shout, oh, that's dangerous because you're not married. Friends, if your conscience and your life and your character flow are under the kingdom of God, you don't have to be afraid. Thank you. You see, today, God is looking for a people of one heart, one mind, one spirit, under one Lord and Savior, who together will be the change that this nation needs. And we need to begin to see that. We need to build that grassroots momentum. I've got a picture here of a people standing shoulder to shoulder of a wave of change, male and female, young and old, all coming from that place like one event of being richly drenched in the presence of God, wet with the power of the Holy Spirit, and then walking out, not so that they're blessed, but so that a nation is blessed and that we can bring life and the river to a nation that is dry and crying out for answers. Steampunk is not the answer. What time is it? Time to go for gold. Time for momentum. Number three, time for reformation. As a student of history, I'm going to take you very quickly on a little history memory jaunt. Next year, 2017. Next year is the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. The moment of the Reformation was triggered by a monk, a German monk, who on the 31st of October, 1517, nailed his 95 theses, or arguments against the abuse of the church of his day and the systems of his day, to the castle door in a town called Wittenberg, and transformed the history of Europe from that point on. It was a tipping point moment. It was a moment when a man stood up and, against all the politics of his day, dared to say, we're saved by grace alone. Not by buying forgiveness, as the church wanted him to do at those days. That faith alone is what truly matters. That the word alone is our foundation. That Jesus Christ is enough. And that we live for the glory of God alone. And as he nailed those things to that castle door, I wonder whether the devil was reminded of some other hammer blows 1,500 years previous to that, where a man called Jesus Christ was nailed to a wooden beam and said, grace alone. Jesus Christ alone. The word is enough. The foundation stone, the rock, Christ Jesus alone, for the glory of God the Father alone. And next year is the 500th anniversary of that moment that birthed the Protestant church, that tipped Europe, that caused our nation of Britain to go for the first form of Brexit, when Henry VIII decided to break with Rome and Europe and establish a nation state that became powerful and influential and changed. Of course, his motivation was very mixed, and some people get so offended that we would mark the Reformation at all. I mean, Martin Luther, with all his flaws, anti-Semitism amongst the worst of them. How can you celebrate a man like that? Well, I know a God who chooses very broken people. A murderer called Moses, an adulterer called David, you know, and Martin Luther, an anti-Semite. If you want to get offended, you'll have to get offended at God. God can choose you to tip a nation and reform the community or the place of work where you are. You're enough. You and God together and the mass of people he's putting around you. What you need is the courage of a reformer. And I wonder today whether, as the clock ticks and we move into 2017, God says, I can do it again, you know. I'm the God of reformation. I'm the God who reforms, recreates, restores, recovers out of that which has been broken. And we lament the brokenness of Britain. We lament that so much of our heritage and foundations are being eroded. We lament so much, but we need to look to a God who's a God of reformation. You know, someone once said, if we don't learn from history, we're doomed to repeat it. But I believe if we don't mark the milestones of history, we're also stupid. God says to build those memorial stones, those milestones, whereby we remember his goodness. Not so that we dwell in the past, but so that we get our faith. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. One of the martyrs of the Reformation period who dared to believe that ordinary people should have the word of God in English in their own hands for this nation, his name was Ridley. And he was burned on the streets of my city, Oxford. And as he died, in fact, he then spoke and he said these words, "Play the man, Master Ridley. We shall this day light such a candle by God's grace in England as I trust shall never be put out." And that as the flames took his life. He lit a candle. I love the fact that your promo for next year, All In, was about the light. You see, there was a prophetic word 50 years ago by a woman called Jean Darnell in 1967. And she saw the picture of Britain getting dark and hazy and murky with a kind of green sludge over it. And she declared that there would be a day when tiny pinpricks of light would begin to light up the whole of Britain from Scotland in the north right down to the very tip of the south. And she saw two moves of God. She said there would be a move of the renewal of the church, where Christian faith would come alive and people would get reconnected to the Holy Spirit. I believe we've seen that. And then she saw this, a national awakening and world vision. This renewal of life in the church would spread out, resulting in a public awakening, she said. The second part of the vision was the lightning striking around the nation, and a move of God in campuses, universities, colleges, and schools, into the media, and right into government. There would be so many conversions, she said, that it would actually change the character of the nation of Britain. And listen to this, and would determine the future move of God in Europe. Do you know what time it is? 500 years. 50 years, 5, the number of grace. Come on, people, it's time for seasons of reformation. There's a grace upon the church in this season to see a reformation of our foundations. I wonder whether Brexit was actually more a Brexitus. An opportunity for us. A fulcrum tipping point moment if we will but see it. You see, these moments can be crucibles. Yes, the heat's turned up. Yes, there's the doomsayers out there. But there's also the kingdom of God and what he says over our nation at this time. And there's the prophetic words, if we will but treasure them and begin to say, could this be the time? What time is it? Do you know what time it is? Number 4, I want to say this is time for confident hope. Time for confident hope. You see, I come from the Middle East, and my nation and the region I come from has seen shaking like never before over the last 5 years. We've seen upheaval after upheaval. Egypt has seen many governments in that time. And every time we've got excited, oh, could this be the first democratically elected president? And we've made democracy our ideal in many contexts, but it's actually an idol. And we need to come to a place where we say, you know what? Only Jesus Christ can save a nation. But in 2015, February, the Islamic State released a video footage of the beheading of 21 Egyptian men, if you remember, on a Libyan beach. They were described as people of the cross, followers of the hostile Egyptian church, and they were put to their death. First, they were paraded through the streets in cages, then they were taken to the seashore. And the men then were forced to kneel before their captors beheaded them. But as before that happened, they were asked one by one whether they would denounce Jesus Christ. And this was caught on video for promotional reasons for ISIS. And they were asked, "Do you reject Christ?" And one after the next said, "I cannot." That's confident hope. And then there was a man there amongst them. In fact, there were 20 Egyptians, and one was a man from Chad. And he was not a believer, but as he saw the courage of the 20 other Egyptian Christians, and they came to him and they asked him, "Do you reject Christ?" He replied, "Their God is my God." We sang it today, "Even in the fire, I'm alive in you. I'm alive in you." And if God sent me to say one thing here today, I believe that it's time for confident hope for Britain again. It's time to stand up and say, "You know what? I'm not just singing a song, but even in the fire, God, I believe that if and when the time comes, I will be able to stand and say, you are my God. You are my God. I cannot reject you now." There was still more from that story, and with this, I'm coming into land. Within 36 hours of the executions on that beach, the Bible Society of Egypt produced a tract, and the tract was called Two Rows by the Sea, describing the row of ISIS leaders and the kneeling row of those who were about to be massacred. It carried out a message of hope, of comfort and forgiveness, and preached the message that we don't look at flesh and blood as our enemy, but of principalities and powers, but we release forgiveness to Muslim people. Within a week, 1.65 million copies of that tract had been distributed. And that which the enemy intended for evil through the ISIS video that was used and promoted around. The reason we know this in so much detail is it was captured on video by ISIS, the Arabic was translated, and it was broadcast around the world for their evil purposes, but God turned it around and used it for his purpose. Hebrews 10, verse 23 and 39, "Let us hold tightly without wavering to the hope that we affirm. For God can be trusted, Britain, to keep his promises. We do not belong to those who shrink back and are destroyed, but we belong to those who have faith and are saved." Will you have confident hope today in this God? For if you do, history shows, like Daniel said, those who know their God will do great exploits. Not because of them, but because of him. Britain, we are meant to punch above our weight. Not because we are great Britain in our own strength, but because he's made us to be great Britain. He's made us, he's put inside our nation, our precious nation, some of the DNA of who he is. And that he's one who out of the very small, that the world would think is insignificant, can transform the world. Come on, Britain. It's time for, as Rachel would say, head up, shoulders back. It's time for confident hope. It's time to begin to look beyond ourselves and our world. Could this be Reformation 2.0? Reformation reloaded. You see, if the prophetic words are true, and I believe they are, the first Reformation was about something happening in Europe which spread across the pond to us and captured our hearts and lit a fire of Reformation. which has transformed the way we do church. The fact we have a Bible in the English language, the fact that we sing worship songs. Do you know that was down to Martin Luther putting the creed and various things into a language that the ordinary person could understand and writing hymns out of them? But Jean Donnell's word says something's going to happen in Britain that will transform Europe. There are many other words that also say that. There's also another word by an abbotess, Barbara, in 1911, which prophesied in 1911 that Germany would be split in two. This is way before the Second World War. That an evil would overtake Russia, but that one day a wave of awakening would come through that nation and the bloodstains would be removed. It also prophesies that Britain will lose her empire. 1911, the sun never set on Britain. And the word says Britain will lose her empire and will come to almost ruin, but will be saved by the prayers of women. You know that word. You've heard that before. And to be honest with you, in my memory and my understanding, I've always thought of that as like the Lydia prayer movements of women across our nation, praying passionately, fervently, and faithfully. And I thank God for them. But I wonder whether heaven's timing and heaven's understanding and heaven's interpretation is maybe a little bit different. Do you know that on every Thursday afternoon in our nation, the sovereign, a praying woman, meets with the prime minister of our nation in a closed and private meeting that we will never know about? I wonder who our prime minister is today. Another praying woman. Could this be the hour? God thinks so differently. What time is it? What time is it on your clock? Wonder if the worship team could join me. There are remarkable things happening around the world. Last summer, I had the privilege of being in Germany on the stadium grounds of Nuremberg Stadium. And if we can just quickly, as the team get ready, show these pictures, it would be really great. And this was a rallying cry that went out from two leaders, one from the United States and one from Australia, who were calling the nations of Europe back to their destiny because they felt prophetically, come on Europe, it's your time again. Come on Britain, it's your time again. And this was the stadium being prepared. Next slide, please. And they put out a cry and a call, and they used Facebook as the only way of advertising this. And they said, we, as your daughters and sons in the Lord, are calling back to the mothers and fathers of Europe, and we're asking, pleading with you to awaken again. And if you are of the same heart and the same mind, come and gather together. 25,000 people showed up in that stadium. And the beauty of it was the stadium from which 70 years to the day, which they hadn't realized when they organized the event, 70 years to the day previous to that, Hitler commissioned his Hitler Youth from that very place and sent out an army across Europe to devastating effect. And in that place, God redeemed something. And on the first night, 2,000 people gave their lives to Jesus Christ in Germany, in Europe, today. We live in extraordinary days. Will we take the opportunity? Will we see the signs of the times and say, yeah, count me in? You see, finally, I believe this is a day and a time to shift and to align with heaven's purposes. If something inside of you says, yeah, I know this is time. I know that the plans and purposes of God can be fulfilled. I am going to hold on to confident hope. Then it's time to get aligned. It's time to get that gold medal mentality. It's time to come to a place where you say, you know what? I'm for you, God, even if I go through the fire. I am not afraid. I wonder if you would please stand. You know, all across this tent, we've given the opportunity already for people to come to faith in Jesus. But I want to give you the opportunity again. Because for some of us, we've been thinking about it. We've been watching and waiting and wondering. But I believe that by the grace of God today, Some of you are now ready to say, you know what, I'm going to shift and align myself with the purposes of God. I can now see maybe there is a bigger picture beyond what I understood. Maybe some of the feelings of intimidation have been about the other sound, the Mr. Wolf coming to devour what is actually rightfully my destiny, my inheritance, my time. And I want to ask you, if that's you, very simply, I just want to ask you to come and join me here, because I want to have the privilege of praying for you that this will be your time and your season and your opportunity to transform history. But you cannot do that unless you make Jesus the central person in your life, the pivot point, the tipping point. So just come if that's you. And you know, I have faith that in this room there are some from a slightly older generation, and you've been around the things of God, you'd admired God things, but you've never quite understood that it's time to nail it and give your life to Jesus 100%. And so I want to ask you to come as well. If you've been around, maybe you've been dragged through to these events, and you've been around for things, and if you're honest, your kids have been on at you, your grandchildren have been on at you, and maybe at the tender age of 70, 80, 90 plus, you're finally going to say, you know what, okay. And if that's you, I want to invite you to come as well. Just keep coming. You know, there are others of you here who have heard that sound of the devourer. What time is it, Mr. Wolf? And that's been the thing that has directed and dictated and controlled your world. And if you're honest, fear has taken a grip on you. And you've not really understood how to break free of that. I want to say to you today, you break free by saying once and for all, I am not going to be dictated to by the enemy. I am going to nail my colors to the mast and say, I am a Jesus person, 100%. Welcome. You know, it takes so much courage to do what these ones are doing. Father, thank you. We're just going to wait another few moments here. Thank you. This is precious. Precious souls coming to Jesus. And if you want to break free of that fear and nail that, I want you to ask you to come to my right, your left, over here, because I want to know who I'm praying for to give the life to Jesus and who I'm praying for the other. Rachel, I want to ask you to come and join me, please, because two is better than one. We're coming into land now, but we're just going to take a moment because this is very precious. So let's all together pray for those who are here to give their lives into the hands of a loving Heavenly Father. Let's pray out together. Father, today, I thank you that you are the giver of life. And you are the Lord of time. You know the end from the beginning. And my life and my days are in your hands. Father, I'm sorry for the wrong choices that I've made. Please forgive me. But today I choose you. 100%. Please fill me with your Holy Spirit and give me a fresh start. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well done. Well done. Well done. Well done. Well done. Well done. Well done.